much more important are people created in his image? So respect both man and beast. I know sometimes there's some weird things that have happened in our culture with animals and people marrying animals and all different types of things, and how people can treat their animals, I know, very, very lovingly, but almost to the point of that they're greater than children themselves and they're a child to them, which I understand there's a care there that should be there, and I get that. There's nothing fully wrong with that, but it can go to such an extreme that they're more caring towards an animal than they would be to a child. As we know within our culture that babies are murdered daily. And it's millions. So, another thing. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, I'm sure everyone loves this verse too. So one person sharpens another. Those are very true words. This verse, though, emphasizes the importance of mutual growth and support in relationships, which is built, first of all, on trust. We went through that before. This verse is not giving us the right to cut people with the word or judge them, but the ability to see how we are a beneficiary of the unity in the bond of peace. Ray brought up a verse earlier to do with what we are to do in the body of Christ as well at the beginning of prayer time that I love. We should be about reconciliation. So we must be intentional in our building respect by knowing others' boundaries and appreciating their opinions. Another thing with this verse, with Proverbs 27:17, this is not a verse for the opportunity to criticize, which some have done, but rather the opportunity to encourage and respect and sharpen the ability of trust with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I see nothing from Paul about being a constructive criticizer. Paul used the word to correct or direct for the gospel's sake, not for man-made traditions or man-made opinions. His purpose was the gospel. His focus was the gospel. He wanted people to know God. He persuaded people to know the truth of the gospel. That was his life purpose. It wasn't to be constructive and criticize. R.C. Sproul, I love the man. He's not alive today, but I was listening to a teaching a little while ago of his, and I started going through it again. And he was talking about criticism and compliments, and he was bringing the whole point across with marriage. But as well, he expounded further. He was doing a teaching on a few different things. But within this, he told of a book he once read on constructive criticism. I think he was getting onto a plane, and this was the only book that was there that looked like it would have anything that he thought, okay, I'll just get it. So he got the book. And the author gave a story of a man who went to New York City and then went out at night and decided to take a shortcut down an alley at night in New York City. And then from the shadows, he sees two guys coming up from behind a garbage can and sees knives glistening in the moonlight. So the writer stopped there, though, and says, what would you do in this moment? What would you do in that moment if you've seen that? At night, in New York, down a dark alley, seeing someone pull out knives, I would run. I hope you would run, too. Run the other direction, not towards them, but run away. Get away from the situation. And he went on to say, though, he said, we know to run from that, but we don't know to run from this. I'll get you across if you don't know what the this is yet. What do we do when somebody comes up to us and says, I'd like to give you some constructive criticism? How many times have you had a Christian brother or sister come up to you, this is still from R.C. Sproul, come up to you and say they want to tell you something in love? R.C. said his best advice to you would be, 95 times out of 100, run. Run for your life. Run the other direction. Constructive criticism is real. We know that. But he went on to mention that his best guess of the percentage for constructive criticism in its form 95 out of 100 times, if someone wants to give you constructive criticism, it is actually deconstructive criticism. And they are not mentioning it in love. But we are taught all our lives to accept criticism gratefully, that it's good for us. Constructive criticism is good for us. Okay. So he goes on, we give people the license to criticize us. And it really has, or is that? When a brother or sister comes up to us to construct and sticks the knife in us, we as Christians are to respond, "Oh, thank you. That's just what I needed. Thanks for the help with my sanctification. And if you really love me, do it again. Drive it in my stomach even deeper so I can grow in the spirit while you kill me." So, do we need constructive criticism? He went on more with this. Yes, there is a place for it. And there are forms and ways that we should experience constructive criticism, and we all need it. It is there for us. But I think that R.C. Sproul in this gave a really good example. And he said, I wrote a book, and I sent it off to my editor, and I got it back from my editor, and he said, I counted all my mistakes. He said, I had 10,000 corrections that needed to be made. He was looking for constructive criticism. This was not about his person, but rather about the content of his book and how it was laid out. It was not about his person himself, but about the content of his book. I'm going to leave it with that, with constructive criticism. The ESV for 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm going to blast you with a little bit of this here, kind of like a shotgun thing. I don't want to do that too much because, yeah, it's not so good for us always. But write these down. In the ESV, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So we see that there's a benefit to caring for one another. This verse underscores the value of companionship and trust in helping one another through life's challenges. Work with your brothers and sisters in Christ by growing in the knowledge of God and build up the foundation of Christ. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We've done it before, but I want to retell it. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That was in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians were doing it. They were encouraging one another and building one another up. Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We should not lie to one another, is the concept as well to take for us. We should not seek to lie, or if we get nervous and say untruthful things. Speak truth. Don't speak to hurt or to stab the knife in, as we learned from the story earlier, right? You know someone's there and they got a knife, run the other direction. Half truth is a lie. The NIV with James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In Colossians 3:13, if you remember, at the very end of that verse in the ESV translation, it says, so you also must forgive. Those are hard words to hear and hard ways, and it's hard to complete that task. Because in the flesh, we don't want to forgive. A son or daughter that doesn't feel safe is not going to share sin in their life. Young ones, please listen to me. If they are worried about judgment and scolding of a parent, they are less likely to share. Trust needs to be built so that they know they have a safe environment. This doesn't mean you will close your eyes to them and their sin, but rather weep with them over their sin and bring them close to the Savior. I was going through Leviticus this morning, and I love it. Sometimes it seems like it's overstimulating or something. Anyways, it's a lot going on there. But when you're studying all of Scripture all the time and you go through all the different books and you're going through it and just studying through it, like I love to say, every year, study through your Bible. Read your Bible once a year. If you've never read your Bible, get off your butt or get on your butt and start reading your Bible, however that needs to work. Get going on your Scriptures because you need it. Otherwise, what are you getting? So, studying through it, and everything with the priests and how the people are to bring what they need to the priests in order for the sacrifices to happen, and it's amazing. But it was to show the need for God. I've said this before, but now we know that we have Christ. We know that He is the one who covers us and has completed it, and has fulfilled what God required of what was demanded of us, so that we could be in His glory now here on earth, and that connection that happens with our Savior and our God, and then we should enact that amongst our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. So Leviticus, Exodus, all those ones that Sheldon brought up earlier too, they're beautiful books. All of Scripture is beautiful and perfect and right and true. Everything for life and godliness is within it. So the NIV in Colossians 3:13, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." I read to you that time the NIV because it was a little bit different than the ESV, which said that we must forgive. It almost seems like it's a bit of a demand. But it is a command that we forgive because the Lord forgave us. So in order to keep maintaining trust, forgiveness is crucial in fostering trust in relationships. I hope that all of you are getting much from this as we go through this. I know there's a lot, and I've tried to condense this, and I know we've stayed on Colossians 3 here within one verse itself in verse 15 and just expounded to the rest of Scripture, but I want us to understand how important interpersonal relationships are. We need to converse with one another and learn to converse with one another, and I'm sure there's many of here that know that and understand and have grasped much of that, but I don't think that we've ever become perfect, and don't think that you have, because we haven't, but we strive for perfection. So if we have something that is of benefit in what you have learned for yourself to give to someone else in that form, give it to them by showing it in your actions. We can tell a lot. People love to tell each other things. We know that. We can tell each other millions of things, but it's the action of it that happens. For a child to trust a father, or for a child to trust a mother, they need to see that example lived out. That trustful relationship that is there needs to be lived out by a father or mother respecting a child, not demanding that they do what they want at every moment that they expect it. And I've done that, and it doesn't go well. In order to keep maintaining trust, forgiveness is crucial in fostering trust in relationships. I love listening to the little ones in the background. I just want to say that having that sound is beautiful. We haven't had a little baby in the house for a long time either, too. But I know there's not all little babies in there. But I love that there are children within us and amongst us. All ages are a blessing. All the way up to not 100 yet for anyone, but close. So, some application for you to take from this. And this was something that I looked up online to get more thought of what I was looking at. And I used AI to type in some things to get some perspectives. And I find it helpful, AI. There's some things that I don't don't always find helpful with it and how they present it, but it is a program thing. Tim, go talk to Tim. He'll tell you more about that. I'm sure he knows more about it. But build, so if we are to grow in respect, it builds trust and loyalty. Respect fosters trust and loyalty, creating a secure environment where individuals can rely on each other. Can people rely on you? Enhances communication when respect is present. People are more likely to communicate openly and honestly, leading to better understanding and fewer misunderstandings. I agree. Third one of that, encourages mutual support. I'll just go through these a bit without giving all the definition portion of it. Strengthens emotional connection. Promotes fairness and equality. Reduces conflict. I'm going to read that one. Respectful interactions are less likely to escalate into conflicts, and when disagreements do arise, they are to be resolved more amicably. Fosters personal growth. When people feel respected, they are more confident and willing to grow and improve, both individually and within the relationship. Constructive criticism, right? You can see it within this, though, but it's fostering personal growth. It's relationship building, connections, listening to them, hearing them. So creates a positive environment as well, improves understanding. When we communicate with respect, we are more likely to listen actively and understand others' viewpoints, leading to better decision-making and problem-solving. Last one of this, strengthens community. In settings like church meetings, showing respect helps build a strong sense of community and unity, aligning everyone with shared values and goals. And that's what we're supposed to have in Christ, the same mind, because we have the same spirit, and it doesn't just happen perfectly. I know Tim and I were talking about The Meaning of Marriage, the book by Timothy Keller, and the one that his wife did with him, his wife was talking on how she's had five husbands in her life, but she's only been married to one man because he's changed so much over the years in a good way. We need to be changing, but not just changing for other people, changing because our Lord and Savior is doing a work within us. I'll give you one example. I brought the book with me today, but it's for men and for women. But For a Man to Lead by Lou Paleo, I think is how you say his last name. I've referenced it before. But within it, he was given an example one time when he was counseling. We'll come to a close here shortly. He was given an example when he was counseling. And he had a husband and wife come in. And when they were coming in, his wife started to say a few things, and they were in a little bit of a disagreement. This man and woman and the husband and wife were in a little bit of a disagreement. I'm sure that never happens to any of you who are married. And they didn't fully see eye to eye, but the wife had said a few things that were quite nasty towards him, and he said, the counselor, this one that wrote the book, he went, those are pretty strong words. That's not the best use of your words for your husband. But then he went through and he said, I'll give you an example of something to say to him to change this. They've come to him for counsel, constructive criticism. They've come to him for help. They're looking to him, so he's able to give it. So he says, I'm going to give you A, B, C, D, E, F, G, like an example of a sentence of what to say to your husband. So as she went to say it, she ended up just having her mouth open and her tongue hanging out and couldn't say the words to her husband. And he said, it's a little harder to say that to your husband, to say gracious, loving things to your husband. And she said, yes. So then he said, try it again. So she tried it again, and there was kind of a hissy sound that came out and not really, again, the words, and she still couldn't say it. Just to skip through all this, though, is just to say, to get the point across, is that he told her, it's hard to do that because there's a heart issue. She couldn't say the things to her husband because there was a heart issue with her, which we all need to have our hearts worked on. We're supposed to have a circumcised heart, right? We know in the Old Testament they circumcised a child after the eighth day. We know that was there, and it was good. But we don't have to do that same thing today. I mean, unless you choose to do that, whatever. But we don't do it for the same reasons if we do it today. But at the same time, we do know that we are to have a circumcised heart. We are to have soft hearts because we know that he gives us a new heart, a new spirit, and a new mind to do his will. So in order for us to respect others, we have to live out the action of respect. We have to show that we care. So if you run into someone who doesn't have the same views as you, love them. We learned about that with Spurgeon, right? Earlier when I was talking about Parker and Spurgeon, because of something that happened and the wrong communication that happened, in return, Spurgeon comes to him and he says, I tried to badmouth you from the pulpit. He doesn't say all this within that whole thing, but he's saying, you gave me what I didn't deserve. And that's what Christ did for us. He gave us what we didn't deserve. So developing the ability to actively live out respect takes time and effort. Just as we learned about the different words with Greek, laboring. So are you laboring for the unity of the body of Christ? So being kind takes work. It takes effort. Your responses, how you're going to respond. And sometimes you may not have the words to respond to someone because you just don't know what to do, and that's okay. It comes naturally to some, maybe, at times, to have good words to say. But the heart needs to be worked on. If you think it's going to be easy, you're incorrect. But when you read through all of Scripture, but just Paul's writings on the church and the function of the church, we are to encourage and to equip one another and to spiritually care for one another. And if someone is caught in sin, it's not to come along and beat them down, but to come beside them and to lift them up and to show them the word. But are they in sin? Or do you just not like what they're doing? Which can be deconstructive criticism. So to grow as godly men and women, we must actively discipline our minds and tongues. We know the tongue's a muscle, right? And from it speaks beautiful words about our Lord and Savior, right? But then nasty things as well about others. So we need the heart to be changed in order for the tongue to say what it needs to say, because then it's God doing it. If we are unwilling to be genuinely transformed in our hearts, we cannot fully embody the respect that God calls us to show to brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want to leave you with this, though. Remember, we are called to unity as chosen children of God who are holy and beloved. We are to embody new qualities, put on, put off, right? We put on a compassionate heart. We put on kindness, we put on humility, meekness, and patience. Respect is fundamental in building and maintaining strong, healthy, and lasting relationships. It serves as the foundation for trust, effective communication, and emotional connection. Overall, respect is essential for creating meaningful connections and fostering a balanced and productive environment in any relationship. Trust the Lord that he's doing the work that he wants to do. Let him complete the task that he has for you at whatever age you are. He is completing you. We are going to be, hopefully, in heaven together, glorifying him. So let's get to know him. So we're not sitting there, who's that? No, just kidding. We should know our Lord if we've been saved by him. Let's pray. And then we'll do communion together. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that we can look to the word and see how we can find respect throughout it. We may not always find the exact word or wording respect. I know it's there, but we may not always see it, but we can see it within the scriptures. Father, please help me to love all those you give to me in my life and present to me. Help me to love my family at home. Help me to love the family here in the household of God. Help me to love my family and blood family. who do not want to serve you, who do not want to have connection with me. And Father, help each one that's here to do the same and to love one another, to show the action of love because you're working on their hearts, because they are knowing and getting to know you. I thank you for those little ones in the background making lots of noise right now again. I ask that parents, each one, would teach their children the Word of God no matter what. I know there's lots of chaos, Father, in our culture right now, and our children and all of us need to know the Word. I just pray that each of us would be diligent to study the Word and to teach our own children that are growing up and grandchildren so that they know the Word of God, and letting the Spirit do the work, not us demanding that they change something, but that the Spirit would do the work. I ask you, bless each one as we go from here today, but I ask you, bless us now as we go into communion, and bless Charlie's words as he leads us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.